then. Mel and I met in the fall at Summit University as freshmen in the fall of 1972. And so we've known each other for a while. I taught youth ministry at Crossroads Bible College for 17 years. And when you do that kind of stuff, you need the Bible. You're at a Bible college, you know. And so people always say, what's your Bible framework or what's your text for youth ministry? Well, there aren't many, but there are some, I think. And Mel's going to talk to us today about maybe a new paradigm in youth ministry. And Mel has always been, pretty much since the day I met him, when we were 18 years old, Mel has been a student of ministry, of culture, of people. You know, even back then, we kind of, if you look back in our yearbook, we were co-presidents of stuff. I actually was a youth ministry president, and he was a local church president of an organization that was on campus. And, you know, so we go back a ways. But as long as I've known him, he's been this guy. And this is my proof text when I taught college, you know, and I had to come up with one when spiritual guys wanted the Bible thing, you know. So, for those of us, this is in 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. And this is at the time when, and I'm getting to the point, Mel's in here. And it's a time when people, David was already anointed king, but he knew what was up, and so he didn't have a rebellion against Saul. And people wanted to follow him. He said, wait, Saul's the king. But there was a point when Saul wasn't a king anymore, and David knew it was his time. And so he allowed people to come to him. Some guy says, we're yours, David. We're on the side of the son of Jesse. Peace and prosperity be with you, and success to all who help you, for your God is the one who helps you. So David let them join him. He made them officers over his troop. Then it goes through the 12 tribes of Israel. There were thousands from this tribe who brought chariots. And there were thousands from another tribe who brought spears. And thousands from another tribe who were swordsmen. And it goes on and on. Right in the middle of this thing is the youth pastor. I don't know if you've ever read this or not. The verse in front of it says, from the half tribe of Manasseh, west of Jordan, 18,000 men were designated by name to help David become king. The verse after says, from the tribe of Zebulun were 50,000 skilled warriors. They were fully armed and prepared for battle, and they were completely loyal to David. And above those verses and below those verses are thousands and thousands of warriors that come to say, David, you're king, and we're behind you. A little weeny tribe named Issachar. Mel is from the tribe of Issachar. This is the youth pastors of the day. That verse says this. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times, and they knew the best course for Israel to take. I think that's one of the coolest verses in the Bible. That's the youth worker of the... How many people that we know the signs of the times? And what we should maybe be doing about that. My man Mel Walker, vice president of Summit University, does and has been a student of the times for years. And you're going to do that for us today, right, brother? Come on.
Sure.
Tell us the course we should take.
Thank you for that rousing applause. We gave you a
standing ovation.
My lovely assistant, my daughter Christy, is handing out notes. Tim, thank you very much. This is always a highlight of my year. I'm very, very thankful to be here. And I do bring you greetings from Summit University. And God has been doing some great things at our college. Our college co-sponsors this event and helps us with printing and a little bit of publicity and things like that. And tonight, our president, Dr. Jim Lytle, will be here, and he's the main speaker tonight. I think you'll appreciate his heart for God, his heart for ministry, his experience, his knowledge in the Word of God. And my boss is coming tonight. So I think it's telling that he's not here at this moment, of course. I think he's probably a little bit afraid of what I'm going to say, but no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, they're coming. He and Diane, his wife, will be coming tonight. And I hope that if you don't know him, please take an opportunity to get to know them, and they're staying overnight tonight, and get to know them, and you'll appreciate his heart for those things, his heart for truth, and we went to school together as well, and I know you'll appreciate them. So I'm glad. Get to know Scott. He's here from Summit, and he's an admissions counselor, and he can help you with your students and those kinds of things as well. Peggy, my wife, says to say hello. For those of you that don't know her or do know her, she says to say hello. Today is the due date of our seventh grandchild. And when you're a grandparent, it's all about the grandparents. And so Todd and Janine, Todd is the missionary and works with Mission for Youth, and their baby is due today. And I haven't heard anything yet, but today is the due date. So Grandma is, a new Walker baby or coming to the conference. Guess who's going to win? And so that's where she is, but she sends her greeting. Christy is here. And then our son Travis is a youth pastor in Iowa. He is on his way. They had a snow camp over the weekend, and so he couldn't leave Ankeny, Iowa until this morning, but he's on his way. And so that's my family. This workshop, let me just say, let me go back to last year. If you were here last year, I was the main speaker, and I talked about my book, which is Intergenerational Youth Ministry, and certainly took enough heat for that last year from my friends. But if you didn't get a copy of that book, I'm going to talk a little bit about it during the workshop because I believe in the premise and those kinds of things as well. But if those books are available, $10, and those are available on the table over there, just leave the money, that's fine. But I say that to say this about this workshop, and that is the PowerPoint and the notes and the bibliography. That you got the notes in hard copy form. The PowerPoint is going to be behind me. Chris, where's the clicker, by the way?
Oh, I'm not going to throw it.
But the PowerPoint and all of that is on my website for the book. Thanks to Chris Brown, Tech Ministry. He helps me as well, helps Mission for Youth. But if you're interested, intergenerationalyouthministry.com or .org, they both go to the same place. intergenerationalyouthministry.com. If you go to where it says downloads, I think it says NYMC16. And so the PowerPoint is there, so you don't have to take a lot of notes. A lot of the notes don't have any fill in the blanks or those kinds of things. But that is all there as well, and you can use it. It's fine with me. If that's a help to you, then praise the Lord. That's great. Also, last year, again, I was the main speaker. We did four sessions on that topic of intergenerational youth ministry. And also, thanks again to my friend Chris Brown. But he videoed the sessions last year. And we offered, if you were here last year, you could have those for free. You could have the videos. I have them on my computer, or I have them on a thumb drive. So one of the two things, if you give me either your computer, I'll give you the thumb drive. You can download them on your computer, right? Or you give me a thumb drive, and I'll download them, did I say that right, from my computer onto your thing, onto your thumb drive. All right? So you can have them. If that helps for your church, then great. Again, I believe in that premise. I am very, very thankful for friends who pray for me. And I am like probably 3/4 of the way through my next book, which is on intergenerational family ministry, that the families need the church and the church needs to equip families, that idea. And so I appreciate your prayers as I try to finish that up in the next few months and get that out the door as well. And we're going to talk a little bit about that concept today as well. So like Tim said, if there's anything that that I can do, I'm probably going to raise a whole lot more questions that I'm going to answer. But if we can talk about that or start a conversation or start a discussion, then great. Praise the Lord for that. Because I do think that we need to have an understanding of the times and to be able to at least talk these things through. So here's what I'm going to do in my session, and that is I'm going to go rapid fire for a few minutes and just tell you I am an observer, that's all. I work at a Christian college. My wife and I work with a college age at our church. We've been doing that for a long, long time. But I'm an observer. I'm one of those guys that has a chance to be in a lot of different churches every year, and I try to be an observer. I read a lot. I believe in that. I believe in research. And so, in the notes that you have, there's a bibliography, which, frankly, is the bibliography for the new book. It's as far as I've gotten. I mean, as in the bibliography, there are probably more added to that. But that, again, that relates to what I'm going to share with you today with friends and so on. So, again, if you want the notes in digital form, the PDF, the bibliography, the PowerPoint, all of that is on the website. Intergenerationalyouthministry.com. Again, this is on the notes how you can get in touch with me. Probably the best way is by email, which is mwalker@summitu.edu, or mel@missionforyouth.com. And again, the website, intergenerationalyouthministry.com, is where that information is. So let's get started. We prayed already. Don prayed with us. So let me get started. I think that it's important for us to learn from the past as we look to the future. In the end of 2 Timothy, which is my favorite book in Scripture, Paul is writing probably from a dungeon prison in Rome. And it's that passage in 2 Timothy where he writes, you know, Alexander did me much evil, Demas has forsaken me. And it's kind of like at the end. He realizes the time of his departure is at hand. And he's reminiscing a little bit. And he looks back in his life and he said, God stood by me. You know, everybody else has departed me, but God stood by me. But then he writes about the future. And he writes about that as Christ tarries, as God would, that God would allow. He writes about that by me the preaching might be fully known. He looked to the future as well, too. And I want us to be like that. That we learn from the past, but look for the future. And I think it's imperative for us to do that. Frankly, I'll tell you something I've observed, and that is the church. I don't mean just my church or your church or my kind of churches. I don't mean that. But the church tends to be behind the times, right? And we tend to program or react to something late. And we're gonna talk a little bit about that. And again, I am not an expert on any of this kind of stuff, but I am an observer. And I just want to talk with you about some of the things that I've noticed about where youth ministry has been and maybe where we're going. So here's the thing. I'm going to go rapid fire for a few minutes, and I'm going to take a breath. And I'm going to ask you, what are some trends that you're seeing that will impact your ministries and your churches? Big picture things. On the way out, Scott and Christy and I were in the car driving out in Pennsylvania yesterday, and we listened to Tom Rainier from LifeWay talk about, he has 12 trends in 2012 and all of that. We listened to his 16 trends for 2016. And I'm not as sharp as Tom Rainier, so I'm going to share four with you. But I want to know what you're thinking. What are you seeing? What are those things that you think are going to impact ministry? And I'll ask you about that in a little bit. So let's get started. Youth ministry as a discipline in the United States. And I wrote about this a little bit in my book, but a lot of other people, like, for instance, a guy that we've had speak at our conference before, Mark Center, who wrote a book a few years ago called The Coming Revolution of Youth Ministry, and then he followed it up with a bigger book a few years later called When God Shows Up. And he wrote about trends or the coming revolution or cycles in youth ministry. And I'm not sure it's that profound, frankly. But I do think that in my lifetime, and Tim and I, again, started at the same time and all of that, but I do think there's been trends. In the 40s, youth ministry as a discipline started in the United States. Basically, it started in the days following World War II. I remember a few years ago, I wrote an article that was in the Vision for Youth magazine that we used to do. And it was like 1944 was almost like that was a perfect storm year. That was D-Day, that World War II was coming to an end. But that was also the first time that 17 magazine, the magazine 17, was launched in 1944. And a term was coined that year that ended up changing culture. And the term, really, if you would look back and look back at the history of adolescence and youth culture and so on, it's going to point you to that year. And that's the first time in America that basically the term teenager started to be used in our country. And it was amazing. In the 40s, and I am a student of history. I'm not good at it, but I'm always motivated by those guys. That one of the things that I love to do up near where Todd and Chris live in Lake George, New York, is Scroon Lake, New York. That's probably a half hour from you guys. The home of Word of Life, right? Up there, Word of Life is Jack Woodson Center. And you go in their chapel, and there's these pictures. The wall is just filled with these pictures from the 40s of teenagers. In the 40s, Jack Woodson and Percy Crawford rented. Talk about visionary leadership. They rented Yankee Stadium. Look magazine says that there are so many people, they turned away 10,000 people turned away that many people for a youth rally. Percy Crawford, a guy that probably was the first radio preacher in the United States. He had this radio program called Young People's Church of the Air. He actually lived in Pine Brook, Pennsylvania, which is kind of near us. It's in the Poconos, Pine Brook Bible Conference. And he and Jack Wirtz had this idea. Percy Crawford, his son, just wrote a biography about his dad and said, here's why you do a youth rally. You have a good speaker and lively music. And we've kind of been doing that ever since and called it the youth rally. And at the same time, what became Youth for Christ. And I don't even think, there's no record that those guys even knew each other. I mean, this was the 40s. They rented Soldier Field, the old Soldier Field in Chicago, for the victory rally. Didn't you tell me that your dad went to some of those early things?
Dad was saved in the Youth for Christ rally from the movie church.
And it's amazing. And finally, those guys got together at Winona Lake, Indiana, actually, and realized that there is something happening, which became youth ministry. And that's how it was for the first 30 years or so with youth ministry. I came to youth ministry in the 70s. Tim already let the cat out of the bag. And that is, we were freshmen together in the fall at BBC at Summit in the fall of 1972. BBC, Summit University, didn't even have a youth pastor program in those days. The youth ministry class that we took was Christian Ed of Youth, Mark, with Ben McGrew. The only class who was, he was old then. The only illustration he could tell us of ever working with teenagers was a pancake supper that he ran once. And that was the class that both of us were hired as youth pastors. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that, but the trend changed in the 70s. And I think here's what happened. In the 40s, 50s, youth ministry was passionate about Reach Kids for Christ. The GIs were coming back from the war, and their baby boomers, all, you know, I was born in 1954. You know, GIs were having babies. There was this boom, baby boom that was coming. And these guys were visionary leaders, said there's about to be a youth culture in America. And they were willing to do something about it, and that's what launched. And then in the 70s, basically, things changed. And what happened in the 70s is that youth ministry morphed. Remember I said the church tends to be behind the times. And that is that youth ministry morphed into instead of a visionary leadership, let's reach kids for Christ, let's rent Yankee Stadium, let's rent Soldier Field, and I'm going to give you more of this in just a minute, but do all those things. Let's minister to kids we already have. That was the change. And what changed in the 70s was youth ministry, let's minister to church kids. The classic book back then, Tim and I talked about that. He didn't even know I was going to show this, was Larry Richards wrote a book, Youth Ministry, It's Renewal in the Local Church. Now, great minds must think alike, right? Because, Mark, I don't even know why you brought this. And yeah, there's something wrong with you. But anyway, Mark brought to the conference this book. Keith, you're in the front row. What's the title of this book?
Youth and the Church.
Youth and the Church. I mean, this was classic. I don't even know. 1968. Published in 1968. Those guys were props at Moody. Here's my point about that. Youth ministry, when I started, was all about church kids. And minister to church kids. And frankly, that's why a lot of us had jobs. And a lot of us ministered in a day where the fathers, the powers that be, I'll put it that way, in the church, wanted us to minister to church kids more than they wanted us to reach kids for Christ. They did. And they were a little bit afraid of kids that showed up that weren't saved. I mean, they might, you know, impact the good kids, the church kids, or whatever. I think as the millennium changed, I think maybe there is also another trend that changed, and that is characterized by Mark DeVries' book, you know, Family-Based Youth Ministry, because I think what happened in around the turn of the century, around the turn of the millennium, is that people started talking about this new idea, which was family ministry, and that book was, let me look it up, Family-Based Youth Ministry, was published in 1994. But really, he started speaking at youth specialties and some of those other events, and that became, I'm going to talk with you more about that. So let me just backtrack. During the 40s, it was the decade. Now, there was already youth ministry organizations like Youth for Christ, Young Men's Christian Association, which isn't, but it was started as a youth ministry. And then it was guys like Youth for Christ. The first employee for Youth for Christ was Billy Graham. He had already, how many saw Unbroken movie, right? The guy comes to Christ, Louis Zamperini, through a Billy Graham rally in California. Okay, then he was in World War II. So Billy Graham was already a preacher. And then the whole movie's about World War II and all of that, right? And so but they hired him and moved him to Wheaton, Illinois, where he could be the first head of Youth for Christ. And here's all these Voice of Christian Youth, giant Youth for Christ rally. And the whole point was not church kids, but was basically reach kids for Christ. And out of that, I mean, look it up, organizations like Word of Life, organizations like Awana. I mean, one of their original purposes was to be like the military and, you know, in uniforms and all, motivate kids that way and so on. So that was the trend. The next trend, again, came out. Let me quote myself in my book here. The early developers of youth ministries, I'm just going to read that part, tended to be visionary entrepreneurs with a compelling desire to see young people come to Christ. And frankly, I think we got away from that. And there are people here like Tim, who has worked in public schools for how many years, Bud?
35%.
And others who have made that a commitment to still reach kids for Christ. But frankly, that was the trend. The next trend that came into being was take care of church kids. That's a guy by the name of Gordon Luff, L-U-F-F, who was the youth pastor at Thomas Road Baptist Church in Litchfield, Virginia, Jerry Falwell's church. And I don't know if anybody can really, like, nail this down, whether or not Liberty, what is now Liberty University, was actually the first school, because other people claim it at the same time, to have a youth ministry major or whatever, but Gordon Luff writes about that, and he was the youth pastor there at the time and started this organization called Youth of Flame, which then developed into a website and all of that, and they had these, you know, church youth worker conferences at Liberty and so on. And then in our day, that was the heyday of denominational publishers, but also Christian publishers. And then we kind of ministered, some of us in the room, in the days where youth ministry came into vogue. You know, Wayne Rice, Martin, Iaconelli, those guys started a youth ministry organization and made money at that by selling ideas books and having the conferences and those kinds of things. Group followed out of Colorado and so on. And those were the heyday. I mean, the heyday, Doug Fields. I mean, this is a great Vision for Youth story, purpose-driven youth ministry. Like, it's the classic youth ministry, that book that was built, that was written, published during that decade. That book was launched here at our conference. Here in this building? Wasn't it? I mean, we had him speak at our conference. Doug hadn't even seen this book himself, and he wrote the thing, until he opened the box in the hotel lobby in purpose-driven youth ministry out of, you know, Rick Warren's church, Saddleback, and all of that. But that was the movement. And then, again, from my book, youth ministry became in vogue, and a new church emphasis was born. Churches saw the need for youth ministry as a conduit of growth for God relevancy. And then I'll just highlight this. And even if churches didn't hire a professional youth pastor, what happened is they would hire or they would recruit a lay youth worker. They still modeled their youth programs as if they did, and that is get some adult, some unwitting adult, and talk him into being the youth director. And that was how youth ministry was, this strong personality. And I think, as if you were here last year, I think what happened out of that, maybe, you know, inadvertently or certainly wasn't our intention, but what we did through all of that is tended to isolate the generations and then thought it was a very good thing. Keep kids in the basement until they graduate from high school, and then we'll kick them out of youth group, because the last thing we want is college kids hanging around with church kids. I mean, with high school kids. So we kick them when they graduate from high school. We kick them out of youth group, make them go to big church, and they hate it, and they stop going. And that's been the trend. And so again, now the most recent trend, I think, starting maybe with the late 90s, has been family ministry, which I think is a very good thing. Anybody been to Orange or used their material? Yeah, I mean, Reggie Joyner, out of Andy Stanley's church in Atlanta, and that morphed into a whole movement. Every year they do one thing in Pennsylvania. I've gone the last couple of years and so on. It's a big movement. The idea of red and yellow blending together, the church and the home blending together, creating Orange and all of that. Also, there's other people talking about D6, that's a big deal in youth ministry right now. And then also, we talked a little bit about this last year, and I'm not a fan of this, we'll talk about that, but the whole Bodhi-Bakham, family integrated, let's do away with peer ministry, let's do away with age group ministries, let's have everybody meet together. It's the dad's responsibility to disciple their kids. It's the dad's only the dad can influence the kids. In fact, they're afraid of anybody else ministering to their kids, and that's not where I land, of course, with intergenerational youth ministry and so on. So, after saying all that, well, here's a quote from Mark DeGrace. Churches and parachurch youth ministries alike have increasingly and often unwittingly held to a single strategy that has become the most common characteristic, and that is the isolation from teenagers from the adult world, and particularly from their own parents, which has always been kind of amazing to me. The last few decades in ministry with kids, we've heard about a phenomenon, right? Helicopter parents who hover over their kids. One writer put it, it's probably more like stealth bomber parents, you know? And it's almost like culture gets that, and youth ministry or the church ministry tends to ignore that somehow. That, you know, this is the age, trophy kids grow up, right? That every kid gets a trophy and all of that. And, you know, this is a generation that, you know, bumper sticker, my kid's an honor roll student at Lincoln Elementary, you know, and all of that. And then what in our churches, what we tend to do is still segregate the kids from their parents. And we think, you know, that's the way it is. And so I think the youth ministry or the family ministry trend has kind of hit some of us between the eyes and think, well, have we done it right? Are we doing the right things? Like Donna can tell you a story. I think, I don't remember. It was one of the early years in New York City. We had a group come from Michigan to New York City, New Hope for New York, and there were kids on the trip. Here they are in downtown New York City, and their parents, I think from Michigan, and their parents were so afraid of New York City, they told their kids, make sure when you're in the city, you call me every hour. Like a parent in Michigan could help protect their kid in New York City if they got him on the phone, you know? And that's the helicopter parent mentality. And we've had to deal with that. Like, you know, what do you tell your parents? What do they want to know? I mean, you guys have to deal with that a lot. That self-bomber. We have to deal with that at the college. I mean, frankly, I mean, you could ask Scott about that, but at Baptist Bible College, Summit University, I mean, we've had a dichotomy the last few years in admissions, and I'm telling you, it's like 50%, 50%, and that is kids who can't do anything because their parents do everything for them, and they go to college. Or, and this kind of brings me to my point, or kids who are from such dysfunctional or absentee or disinterested parents that they have to do everything and their parents aren't involved in anything that they do. That's the dichotomy at our college, which is really kind of frightening a little bit because that's, we're, you know, our kind of school, and that's what we're seeing at our school itself. Saying all that, I'm not going to highlight this because I want to change it and move on to the trends and so on. But one of the things that has happened recently in the church has been this desire to emphasize family ministry. I'll tell you one of the things that I've noticed. Again, all I am is an observer. But my office at our college, is the office that gets the phone call from churches. Mel, you know people. Our church needs a youth pastor. You know, I'm the placement guy at our college, right? And it's interesting to be the guy that answers the phone and listens to what positions churches want. One of the things that's been interesting is the last few months, we're getting more and more phone calls of churches that want somebody from media. That's Chris. You know, like a pastoral staff level person to do media, which I think is interesting. And I'm smiling really big and saying the church is probably 10 years behind on that one, too. But then I'm the guy that they call because of Vision for Youth or because of alumni and church relations and placement at our college goes through my office. And I'm telling you, there are fewer and fewer churches that want youth pastors anymore. There are. And I'll tell you something that's scary, too, a little bit to me, and that is it seems that there's fewer guys who want to be youth pastors. You know, we started Vision for Youth, we started in 1985. This will tell you a little bit about our roots, not our future, but we started, the only thing we had back then was the GRBC mailing list. Russ Howard, who was a co-worker of mine at BBC in those days, got the school mailing list, which ended up being the GRBC directory, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We realized in 1985 that GRBC was significantly bigger than it is now. And in 1985, there were more churches. You know, if you're in a denomination at all, you get the directory, you get the book, or look online or whatever, and it says, here's so-and-so is senior pastor, and so-and-so is senior saints pastor, whatever, you know. And then, you know, Joe Smith is the youth pastor. You know, they're listed. Well, there's a lot fewer churches. Churches are still around, you know, declining maybe into irrelevance, excuse me. But they don't have a youth pastor anymore because there's very few kids anymore. That's what's happened. And I'll tell you the other trend, and that is more and more churches, when they call me looking for a youth pastor, say what I really want is a family pastor, which I think that's great. But I think that also tells us that our discipline of youth ministry may be in trouble a little bit. All right. And I'm writing about that. I'm going to talk about that because I believe in that and believe in that. I believe in the combination. I really, really do. God created two institutions, the family and the church. And he wants them both to be about the business. We talked about this last year, about the business of helping our kids grow up and go on for God. And I think there's something powerful about those two working together. Anyway, these guys wrote this book, Perspectives of Family Ministry. And they talked about these four trends, which I think is something to think about in our day. And I'm not sure, but your church probably fits in one of these categories. And that is the programmatic ministry, that ministries are ordered or arranged in silos. Okay, that youth ministry is one silo, parent ministry is one silo, children's ministry is in one silo, or whatever, Awana. And they don't really talk to each other, but they're silos. Then there's the family-based ministry, which is kind of where Mark DeVries lands, that book I told you about. And that they said the parents are encouraged to take part, and probably everybody in this room, in some way or another, understands that we better have parents as allies, right? We better help them, we better equip them, right? I mean, we better do that. And I remember when I was a youth pastor, we had parent meetings, we had a parent Sunday school class, those kinds of things. And that was kind of the strategy that Mark DeVries taught us. The other one is this family equipping ministry. And as I was getting ready again for my book and talking about this even today, and even last year, I said, that's where I would land, is right there, is I've been in a lot of churches getting ready for the book and my travels and all of that, big churches and small churches and all of that. And I think that's where we struggle, to be real honest with you. And that is, are we equipping parents to be a spiritual success with their kids? I mean, are we really helping them? I think the church is the ideal place to do that. Because in the church, if we're intergenerational, then in the church we have old parents, like me, who have already raised our kids. Our kids are above the teenagers. And then we have parents of teenagers and parents of little kids. And we never join the generations to help the older parents help the younger parents. I mean, it seems like Titus 2 talked about that. That older women should help younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, that kind of thing. And so I think that is a structural programming issue. And then the other one, and again, I'm not going to talk about this a lot, but we can talk privately if you want, or it's in the book or whatever, the family integrated ministry, which is doing away with peer ministry, doing away with youth group, and that the only thing we're going to do is meet in a room together and tell dads to disciple their kids. In fact, I've been in churches. I have, and some of you know this too. I've been in churches that where parents have said to me that Christian parents, I don't want my kid going to youth group. The youth group is a bad influence on my kid. I've been in a lot of churches like that in several different states. And I try to do the big mouth, cheesy grin and look at them as lovingly as I can and say, you're making a big mistake. All three of our kids, Christy, Todd, and Travis, are in vocational ministry. Maybe Peggy and I had something to do with it, but probably not. A lot of that has to do with other influential adults who cared about Mel Walker's kids, including a lot of you in this room, because my kids grew up at National Youth Ministries conferences, right? And who care enough about my kids growing up and going on for God. I think it's nutty. I think it's arrogant to say I'm the only one that can influence my kid. In fact, then, the classic question is then, what do you do with dysfunctional families? I mean, that's the question, right? And that's what I'm on a journey now, is what do you do with kids? And you're going to have a lot of them. I mean, Scott and I were talking about this in the car, the Tom Rainier thing. You know, realize that in the last few years, the trends, and Tim talked about the discerning the times thing and all of that. Here's what's happened with a family in America. In a short amount of time, the average age of somebody getting married went from 22 to 29. Now it's over 30 years old. People are getting married later in life. The Supreme Court ruling of a few months ago, the definition of the family is changing. The family in your ministry in the future, what I predict is the family is going to be in a bigger mess than ever before. Not better. Are you ready for that? Well, maybe if all you do is deal with church kids, maybe you're okay, but I'm guessing not. There's one thing that happens in the church, right? Right? And I'm being somewhat facetious. And I'm telling you I am ahead of time because some people don't know. And that is what we do in the church is go to church and smile when we get there and act like everything's okay. And the kids know that mom and dad are being hypocrites and that hold is hell. Right? That's what I've seen. And yet we say your job is to disciple your kid. What you want is your kid to turn out just like you. Really? I mean, my goodness. I think we've got to think about this. And so my point in all of that, and that's, again, that's the red, the magic of Microsoft PowerPoint, is I've landed on another idea, frankly, which I think has to be the trend for the future. And I guess, I am a guy that's probably trying to sell books, but I think this is the trend. I think this is where we've got to be. And that is, I think we've got to think about intergenerational family ministry. And here's the deal. Number one, I think we've got to convince Christian parents that your kids need the church. I think they do. The church is God's idea, not ours. Right? The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the household of God. And I think we need to realize one of the things that's on my website, because I love it, by the way, intergenerationalyouthministry.com, go to downloads, is an article that Tim wrote probably 12 years ago, and that is, I want busy kids in my youth group. I think here's the thing, and that is we get all bent out of shape as youth workers if parents don't support our programs, our little programs. And yet, are we really helping our parents and helping kids raise the bar and saying, church is important, church is critically important. Why? So that our kids grow up and go on for God. I think it's got to be that. And if I have any influence as an older guy that raised my kids and is working on grandkids and has been at two different Christian colleges and helping, I am incredibly passionate on helping kids grow up and go on for God. If there's any influence that I can have, and that is I'm going to use every single podium I can to tell Christian parents that you need the church, that you need to make the church a priority. And it's and I don't care how good your kid is at little kid soccer, but that your kid needs the church. The church is God's idea. Christ, I will build my church, Christ said. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's God's idea. And then also that the church, and I think this is it. I think this is it for the future. The church needs to understand that it needs to reach the nation's functional family. It needs to be the family of God to a needy culture. And I think we've got away from that idea. I think we've got away from that idea. And you realize, I think, when Christ talked to his disciples about follow me, you know, walk away, leave your boats, leave your parents, you know, let the dead bury their dead, those kinds of stories. Christ is the one who said, if you follow me, you hate your mother and father and your children. I'm telling you, this is the controversial thing right now, but this is the thing. And that is, I think in our culture, the family has become an idol. And I'm a family guy. Anybody who knows me, I mean, I'm on pins and needles today trying to listen to, and try to feel the vibration of my phone because I got a grandkid coming. I mean, the Walker family is pretty important to me. Right? I mean, it is. I mean, I'm a family guy. My two of my kids are here. My other one works for Vision People. He's a missionary. I mean, it's really, really important to me. But I think if we put our families and our families in little kids soccer or whatever it is ahead of the church, I think we're making a mistake. And I think we've got to communicate that. I think we do. But the church needs to understand, how can we reach out to today's dysfunctional family? The Supreme Court thing, the marriage thing, all of that, in your day, I think the family's going to be in a bigger mess than it's ever been before. So where are we headed? Where are we headed in youth ministry? And what's the future of youth ministry going to be? You have all this. I didn't plan ahead, but I want to involve you. So I'm going to skip all the stuff about the book, and then just talk about one thing, and then give you my points. We'll be back up to there. One of the recent books in youth ministry. You have all this. I don't need to cover it. Is this book, which was published by Baker Academic. And the author, the editor, is Chap Clark, who we've also had here at our conference. Chap Clark is probably the leading educator in youth ministry today. He teaches at Fuller. He is a well-known. He talks, this book is Youth Ministry in the 21st Century, and talks about five views, which I have explained, may I, on this chart. So you don't need me to talk about it more. I'm assuming you can read. Not, I didn't say you will, but I'm assuming you can. It's interesting that all five, if you've read any of these books where they kind of disagree with each other, like one guy presents his thing and all four of the other guys kind of gang up on him. They do. That's the premise of the book. The next guy explains his thing. The other four guys, gang up on him. But there's one trend that goes through this. And then here's another book that came out just recently from the Youth Cartel, which is Mark, what's his name? Who's the guy you speak to, your specialist? Somebody said awesome. Oscar. Yeah, this is from his company, Redefining the Role of a Youth Worker in a Manifesto of Integration. Anyway, my point is that all five of these, Greg Steyer, who talks about evangelism, Ron Hunger, that talks about D6, that's Deuteronomy 6, all of those guys tend to come to one conclusion, and that is, we've done a lousy job at making kids feel like they're part of the church, part of the big picture of the body of Christ, which I think is interesting that's their trend, that's their conclusion. And so I say that because I think that's where we're headed in these youth ministry trends. And I'm not smart enough to be able to figure out where we're headed. I'm the guy that kind of notices after the fact too. But I do think it's interesting that's where people are landing. And tomorrow in Christy's workshop, she's going to do a little interactive activity. And this is incentive time. And that is, we're going to give away to the winner of her little incentive tomorrow a packet of youth ministry books. And one of them are those two books. Or this packet that the winning team is going to get tomorrow. And then you'll have to find out who gets what book. Or maybe agree to share them somehow. But we're going to give away some books tomorrow. And as part of Christy's workshop on that as well. So anyway, what have we learned? And then I'm gonna ask you for your input really quickly. What have we learned? A few things rapid fire. I believe that in Scripture, one of the things that our history should have taught us is that the next generation must be a top priority. And passing down the faith. I think in our churches, you're probably, Gad, I'm the guy that would say that. I think what we've done is live for now. You know, if I get a big crowd on Sunday, I'm okay. Instead of realizing the profound fact that kids grow up and that we want them to grow up and go on for God. We talked a little bit about that last year as well. Number two, I believe with my whole heart that churches must equip parents to be a spiritual success for their own kids. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe with everything in me that Christian parents need the church. You're not a lone ranger. You're not doing this by yourself. You're not. But I think the church has dropped the ball, to be real honest with you, at helping parents be good parents. And I'll say this again. I'm absolutely convinced that the church ought to be the best place for that to happen if we're intergenerational. In fact, everywhere I go, I'm encouraging youth pastors about this. I think your best ally, youth pastors, if you're a youth pastor, your best ally in your church needs to be the parents who are a little older than parents of teenagers. You need to make them, bribe them, buy them coffee, buy them dinner every day if you have to. Those are the guys that can tell you, that can tell your kids, my kids need youth group. My kids need a youth group. And it's going to have to be intentional or probably that won't happen. And I think that older parents, Titus 2, can certainly help younger parents. And that's the way. What we do, most of our churches, is we put young parents in a room with other young parents. We put parents of teenagers in a room with other parents of teenagers. And we put other old people in a room with other old people. Frankly, that's the last thing we need. They need to share with others. And the church ought to be the place that we can figure that out. And how to help them with things like discipline and schooling choices and that kind of thing. Yes, churches must be intentional about including kids from dysfunctional families into the family of God. I wish I could figure out, I'm on a journey to do that, but figure out how to tell you how to do that. Because I think that that's what we're going to have. I think that's what you're going to have to do in the future, in your church, is figure that out. If you're reaching people for Christ at all, then you're going to reach people from dysfunctional families. And, the whole Supreme Court thing, the definition of the family and all of that, my goodness, we're going to have to deal with that in the church, right? And how are we figuring that out? What are we going to say about that? What are we going to do about that? And what do you do if a kid is a part of your ministry that his home is, but his home is crap? What are you going to do? And how is the church going to be the family of God for that kid? One of the things I think is a practical thing, again, is if parents are your ally, then the godly parents can be about the business of adopting, right, or ministering to the kid's friends from dysfunctional families. So it's amazing to me. The church tends to be behind times. It's amazing to me that culture thought of stuff like big brother, big sister, and foster kids. That culture thought of that, and the church hasn't even thought of that's a good idea yet. It seems like we ought to be the ones that, because we're the place where that kind of thing ought to happen. Does that make sense? Let me give you another one. Christian kids must understand that the body of Christ is big. Honestly, I think that's a thing that we need to work on. I applaud you for taking mission trips. I applaud you for a great commission philosophy that God is doing big things. But what you'll realize by doing that is that there are other churches, other places who do things differently than you. And that's a very good thing. It's good for you to get your kids to get out of Dodge. And to realize that we serve a big God who's doing big things, and that there are other models. And that's very, you look at Scripture, and there's no cookie cutter churches in Scripture. But you look around culture, especially from some of the places that some of us are from, and we we've come from a lot of cookie-cutter churches, right? That's why it's good to get out of Dodge and realize that the church can look differently, and sometimes that's a very good thing. We must motivate and train God's people to share their faith. We must motivate. I think Greg Steyer is right, that I think out of these trends, if there's one thing that ought to motivate us, which if we're youth workers, and that is, what can we do in our community to reach kids for Christ and make our church, help our church, excuse me, buy in to an intentional outreach, intentional evangelistic culture. Ross, where are you? I'm going to talk about that. I was in Ross's church in Flint, Michigan, and heard his passion for that. And Ross is going to talk about that, and you'll hear Christy talk about that as well. And then the church must go with the gospel of Christ. It must be culturally relevant. Again, get out of Dodge and to realize that we have responsibility, even in a culture that is very, very scary, in a culture that's changing. Okay, before we're done, I'm going to share with you four trends that I think you're going to have to face. But let me just ask you. All right, Tim talked about discerning the times. So, you're on. What are some of the trends, big picture trends, that you're seeing with the next generation? On my blog, I wrote about that. Millennials are old now, right? You understand that. Whether it's Generation Z or plurals or whatever it is. What are the trends, people? Come on, what are you seeing? What are we going to have to react to? Help me with that. Mark.
So my daughter was talking with me about, because...
How old's your daughter?
She is 26.
Okay.
And we were talking about, we've got friends that are, I mean, I try to stay in touch with different mindsets and what's important, but it's interesting what is hot on the college campuses. She went to Greenville College in Greenville, Illinois, and it was just how people define what is effective or spiritual in different generations. Like, when I was growing up, we went door to door. We did witness to people on the streets. We did hand out tracts and things like that. Now, mission trips are different in some aspects with some groups in the area. A lot of times, even the gospel isn't shared. It's building houses or sex trafficking is big,
yep,
over, like, abortion. Like, there's certain things that this is huge and this isn't anymore, even though we can look at it and go, but that's important too. And so I'm wondering, she thought, when we look back, because there's a lot of regrets I have with even how I witnessed and what I would do. We're wondering, as we were talking, her and I, will there be a regret when the pendulum swings and it's like, why didn't you witness? Like, their kids will grow up and they'll be more evangelistic, because it seems like that's what happens a lot of times.
Yeah, yeah.
They'll grow up and they go, why didn't you go to door? And does that make sense?
Yeah.
That kind of thing?
Yeah, I think honestly, there's always going to be pendulums. Like, I just wrote a little article that's going to be in the, and this isn't a big deal, but it's going to be in the IFCA National Magazine on discipling the millennial generation. And one of the things that I noticed is that baby boomers witnessed by sharing an outline. I mean, my church was the classic evangelism explosion church. You memorize an outline and you share it, and then if somebody wanted to interrupt, you had to stop them until I could finish the outline. Or baby boomers in Romans Road, hey, shut up, let me finish. All of sin and consortium, you know, it's like, now millennials taught us all that evangelism is more done in community. That only in community, like in the coffee shop after you've been there 3 years, can you share the gospel and so on. And I think, Mark, yeah, the idea about pendulum and all of that is this. And I think those of you who are youth workers or have any influence in your church, I absolutely believe that you need to help your senior leaders understand youth and young people and the coming generation, and you are doing them a disservice, because I think the way to predict what future trends will be is to listen young. I really do. And I think, no offense to anybody, Don, Dave, Mark, and that is, senior pastors aren't real good at that. Yeah. Okay, somebody else. Yeah, Todd.
Uh,
dad comes to pick them up, but Billy's sister is from the other mom's.
Yep.
Other mom's thing, and you got like this big web of people.
Yep.
And nobody knows what the heck they're doing. No. Now they split time right down the middle.
Yep.
It just becomes a big.
Yeah, I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet, but Todd, that's exactly right, and that's going to get greater than better to deal with. You're right. Tim?
Yeah, I speak to pastors quite often. That number one point, you know, a couple slides ago about the youth, next generation has to be a top priority. I don't get the impression that folks believe that.
Me too.
Right now.
Which is why I put it up there. You're right.
And then the styles of evangelism and what Mike said about changing. Recently, and very recently, and I'm buying into this for the moment, and I think it's something that this new generation coming, which some people call the homeland generation, there's an online magazine called Shattered.
Yep.
It's run by the managing editor, a gal from one of the youth groups that came to New Hope when she was in high school, now she's 20-something.
Yep.
They've done some research.
Yep.
And their whole deal with this magazine is to reach this new generation for Christ. They have said that you need to tell your story in like 38 seconds with a picture, perhaps. And I told Paul last night, I talk to kids all the time in local high schools, and more so unsaved kids than church kids at this point. And I began to say last year and this year, and began to say, guys, you know, they're always saying, man, you're a minister. How come you say you're the meanest person in this room? And I say, I'm the most evil person in every room. If it wasn't for God's grace that He saved me, I would be in jail or dead right now. I'm convinced of that. That's my story, beginning. And it's beginning to be one of those things that kids are starting to respond to that. It's really, I say weird because I'm old, but this gal has videos on the internet from Shattered, and she starts to tell her story in the last 32 seconds. And
yeah, we better be champions. If Tim is talking anything, be champion of grace, right? That's all of our testimony, grace.
The guy's story was, I once was blind, but now I see. Boom. And we stretch that in an hour and a half on Sunday morning.
Yeah. Anything else?
We never do say that.
Yeah.
Anything else?
One of the things I've seen a lot in our high school is hopelessness. And more so than any other generation.
Yep.
They know that the education system is broken. They're going to go through it anyways. And they're going to go to college. And they know that there's a chance they won't have a job after that. And there's hopelessness that goes through all that.
Yep. Chap Clark writes about that a lot. About that there is that this, a lot of people talk about millennials as being optimistic. Well, that's, I think you're right, Paul, and that is the generation younger, I think that we've taught them that everything is a mess and it's going to get worse, and there is this hope. And I think you're absolutely right. But there's one thing about the gospel is that it's good news, right? So we kind of are okay with if we should. Anything else? I'm going to give you Mike 4. That I think that you're going to have to deal with, and I'm going to be done. Anybody else dying to say something before I do that?
I think you said before that kids don't feel like they're a part of church.
Yeah.
I talked to one of my teachers specifically who messaged me on Facebook just saying that she's afraid of what's going to, you know, she likes the idea of church but doesn't feel like she's a part of it, not sure if she goes to college or she's really going to want to be,
I know.
Go to it. And she said what probably everybody else is thinking, but she actually came out and just said, you know, I don't feel like, I believe in Jesus, but I don't see this church thing.
I think that thing about that God is big, that one of the great reasons for involving people in the big picture of the body of Christ is that, honestly, I believe it needs to be big. I think that's why camp is so powerful and team leadership conference. It's bigger than our little youth group. I think that's a very, very good thing. Good point.
The intergenerational ministry, just thinking through that, just kind of going off what you said, I think you even said this last year, it's so many of the young adults today are going away from church, and I think it's so vital for them to be connected and see themselves as the church.
As
not
church.
Future,
yep.
But as the church. And just in the last year, we've seen so many more of our young adults being more involved because our older generation
absolutely.
Are pouring in.
Absolutely. That's
that is, it is huge, and I'm so fired up about how God's working in the young adults' lives because the older generations are getting excited about it.
At our church, Peggy and I have worked with the college age and young adults for a long time. Young adults need old people, but old people need young adults too, and they need to be proactive about being intentional about building into
it. It's been interesting.
Be the church.
Some of the older folks in the church are like, I just don't know what I can do anymore, and I'm like, wait a minute.
They
you're not able to do things physically like you used to be able to, but you're able to pour into their lives.
I said last year, you get too old to play tackle football, I would fall on you and crush you. But you don't get too old to minister to kids. Let me give you my point. Number one, I think you're going to have to deal with the changing definition of family. I think that's going to be a big deal. I think, like Todd said, I think the blended family, the gay agenda, all of that, you're going to have to deal with that. The definition of the family, the Supreme Court. And I'm not sure what that's going to mean. I think you're going to have to be ready. Is that it's the day is coming. And I think we need to be prepared for that, about how are we going to handle that in our churches without just taking a stand against something that we don't understand, right? Number two, I think we're going to have to understand that there's going to be increasing persecution for Christians. Tom Rainier was talking about that in the thing, is are we training? Are we preparing our kids to suffer? If there's anything about baby boomers is that we love comfort. You know, I mean, I'm not going to go with Will Hyde or Dwight Peterson on a wilderness trip. I'm going to go to the Holiday Inn. You know, that's my generation. The whole ISIS thing, I mean, Christians dealing with that. I mean, there's a million refugees in Germany. I mean, that is coming. The whole, the shooting thing. I mean, that day's coming, right? And that, are we preparing a generation to say, I'm going to have to take a stand here and maybe even suffer for being a Christian? I think the definition of the family, I think the church is going to have to be the family. I think that day's coming. I think, training the next generation to suffer. And I even hate the fact that we have to bring that up. But I think those are going to be things that the church is going to have to face very, very soon. Here's another one. I think that there's going to be an increasing narcissism. And that is, this culture, we have told kids over and over and over again, we have told kids, it's all about you. It's all about you. You read what secular people are writing, especially about millennials, you know, is narcissism. That Time magazine, the me generation. You know, honey, it's all about you. It's, you know, well, if we told our people that we're going to have to, how are we going to have to handle that? And then the last one is, I think we're going to have to be prepared for a looming economic crisis. And Tom Rainier talked about that. Let me put the statements up. I think the church will need to be a community. I think that's the answer for a culture. A culture that has taught us it's all about me. What does that person need to realize they need to be a part of the community? I think the church is designed by God to be that. And I'm not so sure we have totally grasped that idea. And then the economic thing, Tom Rainier talked about that. If you get a chance to go over his 16 trends in 2016, I think it's that. And that is, I think we're headed to a place, and that is what happens if your youth budget goes away. What happens if Tom Rainier talked about things like taxes and the tax exempt status. If all of that goes away, you know, frankly, the church in China is doing fine without any money right now. And maybe that's where we're headed. So those are four things that I think that we're going to have to deal with in the future. And I don't know what you think, but I think that those four, definition of family, the narcissism thing, the looming economic crisis, those are the things that we're suffering. Those are the things.